page 548 if you have those black Bibles. Okay, Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt for me from the Tower of Hananel to the Corner Gate. The measuring line was stretched from there straight to the hill of Garib and then turned to Goa. The whole valley where dead bodies and ashes are thrown, and all the terraces out to the Kidron Valley on the east as far as the corner of the Horse Gate will be holy to the Lord. The city will never again be uprooted or demolished.
Great to share with you from God's Word tonight. Here at Burwood at 4, we're on about the R word. You know what the R word is, the letter R? The R word? It's relationship. Specifically, relationship with God. And that's only possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what the message of the Bible as a whole is about. It unfolds for us how God makes it a reality for you and me to have a real personal relationship with God. And with Israel in the Old Testament, God entered into that special relationship. And Danny's been talking about the term. It's called a covenant. And in the Old Testament, or with Israel, it was called the Old Covenant. And Jess read for us a passage from Jeremiah chapter 31. And it speaks of the promise of a new covenant. But to relate to God in the age of the new covenant, we need a new heart. And so if you're here and you're a believer, I trust that the sermon will encourage you, as we sang, to open our hearts and our minds more and more to the wonder of God's plan for salvation for you personally, for you individually. And there might be some here tonight who are yet to know God personally, and I trust and pray that through the sermon you'll be encouraged to see the need, your need for a new heart. But only God can give you a new heart, but you need to ask Him to give you a new heart. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we pray that through the Holy Spirit, we might not just understand with our minds, but receive it with our hearts and live it out with our lives. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You should find an outline that was handed out with the bulletin, and if you follow that, that will help you to meditate on the passage as we draw this sermon series on Jeremiah to a close. Now, let me say it again. It's a real privilege to share God's word with you. And last Sunday, when we met at Christ College, Terence led the service, and I was really touched by his sharing at the beginning. It was from his heart, and he gave a good summary of where we were up to in the sermon series on Jeremiah, because the series that had been preached up to that point clearly had touched Terence's heart, and clearly it moved him, and clearly it was relevant for him in his life, where he is at in his life, perhaps decisions he needs to make, perhaps challenges and opportunities he's currently facing, even struggles, and perhaps even hurts. I don't know about you, but I was touched. But we shouldn't be surprised, because we are talking about the Word of God, and as I mentioned in the prayer, citing from the book of Hebrews, God's Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. If you've never read through the whole book of Jeremiah, maybe you could set aside time to do that, and you'll find the phrase, "So declares the Lord." It's used again and again. And in the passage that Jess read for us, Jeremiah 31, 27 to 40, I think, if my calculation is correct, at least 10 times it's used in that relatively short passage. And if you look at Jeremiah 36, the book of Jeremiah is not put together chronologically. It's put together thematically. But in chapter 36, there's the account of Jeremiah prophesying God's word in the reign of King Jehoiakim, K-I-M. And he got God's word and he dictated this to his secretary, whose name is Baruch. And Baruch went into the presence of the king, and as it was read to the king, he got his penknife, cut it, and burned it all. But you know what happened? Jeremiah dictated it again, and Baruch wrote it again. So what that illustrates is that the word of God isn't just a summary of what Jeremiah thought God had revealed to him or spoke to him. It was actually what God spoke to him, the very word of God. And because it's the word of God, it will speak to us. And the word of God through Jeremiah clearly spoke to its original recipients, the Israelites in the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom we call Judah, with the capital city Jerusalem. And we're talking about the 6th century BC, about 600 years before Jesus, about 2,600 years ago. So the word was primarily for them, so that they would hear the word and make the appropriate response, that is, repent and return to God. But the word also spoke to Jeremiah himself. He was not just a messenger. This is God's word. I want to declare it to you. It spoke to Jeremiah himself. And for us, as we gather here today, it speaks to us today, because it is the word of God, and therefore transcends time and place. And I want to begin with quite a serious question, and it's very personal for you to think about in your own life. And that is, what are you going to do with your life? You know how old you are, you know what you've done up to this point of time in your life, and maybe you're thinking about plans for the future. Aaron has made one plan for his future, but I want to ask and challenge you, what are you going to do with your life? And if you've ever had an experience where you nearly lost your life in some accident or something of that nature, it will clarify your thoughts. What am I going to do with my life? I have a friend. He's the Presbyterian minister in Pittwater. That's the Avalon, Newport area, just south of Palm Beach. In the last 15 months, he's had four occasions where he nearly died. So the first one was blood poisoning, and he was told 80% chance of dying. And I remember seeing his pictures on Facebook. We're all sending messages to him. And then after that, he had another case of blood poisoning. We should ask the medical students what this all means. And the second time was 30% chance of dying. The third case, he swims every morning. Just like there used to be a radio announcer Mike Carlton, who swims every morning at Avalon. Well, my friend swims every morning at Newport Beach. And the third occasion he nearly lost his life, he swam almost next to a 3-meter great white shark. And the latest, only about a month ago, he was bitten by a huge brown snake. And he told me he's looking forward to a quiet 2019. Have you worked out what you're going to do with your life? Are you in the process of doing that? The book of Jeremiah is very appropriate for us, because when God called him to be a prophet, he was in his early 20s, possibly younger than some of you here tonight, whose names I will not mention. And if you remember back to Eliot's sermon some time back, after having been called to be a prophet and being commissioned by God, he was tempted to forsake his calling because it was so difficult. There was so much obstruction, so much opposition from the priests, from the false prophets, because the priests and the false prophets were prophesying false hope, and they virtually promoted idolatry. And he had to face persecution and even opposition from his own family. He was imprisoned and several occasions nearly died. And one famous occasion, he was left to die in a water cistern. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible. Some people sort of open the Bible. What does God have to say to me today? And let me read it for you so that, and you can do this too if you like. Jeremiah chapter 16. Maybe God is speaking to you through this passage. Dare you open the Bible and dare you read God's word and dare you apply it. Jeremiah 16 verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, to you. You must not marry. Is that the word of God to you? Well, you need to read the rest of the verse. You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place. So he never got married. He didn't have a life companion. And if you look at chapter 20, and you'll see that he'd been ministering for a while, he'd been doing his ministry for a while, he'd face opposition, and then he was complaining to God. He was so close to God, he dared complain to God and say, look, you've called me, you've commissioned me, and look, it's too much for me to bear. And the words are, chapter 20, verse 7, you deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. It's there in Scripture. He's struggling with what he was doing with his life. He's struggling with what he believed God was calling him to do. That's why I say the book of Jeremiah is very relevant for us. As a young person, you're probably working out what to do with your life. You want to make it count for God. And as you seek to live for him, you're facing challenges. You're having second thoughts. You're having doubts. Well, let's balance the ledger. I never studied profit and loss or economics. I studied other subjects. But having read the verse, you must not marry, which sounds very negative. If you read chapter 32, he was asked to do something that maybe many of you one day in life will do. And it's something that Danny alluded to. He talked about contracts and so on. Because when you buy property, you enter into a legal contract and you exchange documents and so on. In chapter 32, Jeremiah was asked to buy land. Now let's look at the context. Jeremiah chapter 16, he's told not to marry. And the reason is, the time is bad. And you need to set example by showing you're not going to get married because these are bad times. And your lifestyle is going to reflect the bad times. And if you remember Eugene's sermon a few weeks ago, chapter 29, the letter of the exiles, marry! Find wives for your sons, husbands for your daughters, settle down, build houses. That's for the exiles. Because you're going to stay there until the full 70 years are over. But chapter 32, Jeremiah was asked to buy land according to the system of, because you can only buy land, land can only be sold to a relative in the Old Testament. And he bought land in Anathoth. And that was the indication, following up from our Bible passage tonight, 31, God was going to bring a new thing, and there will be restoration, and there will be buying and selling of land again. And so the life choices and the lifestyle of Jeremiah reflected the message he proclaimed. So the first major point we want to look at is God's plan. Nothing happens by chance. It's all by God's design, God's plan, God's purpose. God has a plan for his chosen people, and in this case, he's chosen Jeremiah. Now, I want to introduce you to a technical term, and the term is the faithful remnant. Remnant means a smaller group. Because not all of the Israelites worship God with their hearts. They were involved in public worship. They sang God's praises. They offered sacrifices, but their heart was not in it. They just went through the motions. But there was a small group, the true believers, the faithful remnant. And some of these were in Jerusalem, and some of them were in exile in Babylon. But specifically for Jeremiah, his message was a challenge to those who just went through the motions of public worship, but a word of encouragement to the faithful remnant. So if you look at the outline, you have Jeremiah giving a message to those in delusion, they're in Jerusalem, whereas Ezekiel gives a message to those in confusion, and they're in Babylon. Let me explain why I've chosen these words, delusion, and confusion. The people in Jerusalem falsely believed that God was pleased with their worship. They sang God's praises, they used music to uplift God's name, they gathered at the pilgrimage feasts, and they offered sacrifices. And they wrongly believed that because the temple was still standing, this is prior to the year 587 BC, look, here's a temple. It's not all that bad. And if you look at chapter 7, Jeremiah cites the sermons that the leaders of Judah said. They said, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. While the temple is standing, God's going to deliver us from our enemies. And theologians speak about the inviolability of the temple. So the temple was viewed as some sort of talisman, some sort of lucky charm that would prove that they will be freed from their enemies. And then those who were in delusion in Jerusalem, I look back to the past. I don't know, I haven't met anyone who studies history. Does anyone study history? No. Why are we speaking English in Australia? You need to study history to work out why we're speaking English. Otherwise, we would have been speaking French. Did you know that? Why is La Perouse called La Perouse? Think about it. I'm serious. You haven't studied history. But the people in Jerusalem, they look back in history. God never changes, is that right? There's nothing impossible for God. God loves his people. God interacts in human history. What did God do during the time of Hezekiah? When the northern kingdom was attacked by the Assyrians and swallowed up, and then the Assyrians were attacking Judah, what happened? A miracle. Jerusalem was freed. It's the same God. You know, the times are different. God hasn't changed. The temple's still here. So they wrongly assumed that God would miraculously deliver them in the same way he delivered them from the Syrians at the time of King Hezekiah. That's delusion. Now, why did I talk about confusion for those in Babylon? Well, they were in Babylon. They're in a foreign country. So they lost their land. They lost the land of Palestine. They lost their king. By then, the temple had been destroyed. And so they had no hope. They were in confusion. So prophets like Ezekiel sent a message to them. And of course, as we saw in Eugene's sermon on chapter 29, Jeremiah's letter was a letter of encouragement. Now, I've given some dates here, so you've got something to see where all the things fit in. So 722 BC is the fall of the northern kingdom, Samaria, because after Solomon's death, the kingdom is divided into two. Solomon dies, I can't remember which year, 900 and something. Maybe 940, something like that, BC. But in 722, the northern kingdom, which has its capital city, Samaria, it's defeated by the Assyrians. 605, Nebuchadnezzar attacks and takes the first lot of exiles. So that's where we find out about Daniel and others, and they're in Babylon. 597, Jerusalem is captured. And a second wave of exiles sent to Babylon. 587 is the actual fall of Jerusalem. That is, the city is destroyed, the temple is destroyed. And then the third wave of exiles, the largest wave, is taken to Babylon. And fast forward, 537, the Persian king, so the Persians overran the Babylonians, Cyrus, his edict, and the actual cylinder is maybe it's in the British Museum, gives the, and this is the age of Ezra and Nehemiah, the period of the Restoration. So remember Eugene's sermon? Roughly 70 years for the exile, so from 605 or whatever it is to 537, approximately 70 years if you round it out. So in Eugene's recent sermons, the first one was on chapter 23, and that sermon was entitled End of Kings. There was a succession of kings. And if you want to know the names of the kings, they were Josiah, Jehoahaz for 3 months, Jehoiakim, K-I-M, Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N, Zedekiah, and then after Zedekiah, replaced by a governor whose name was Gedaliah. Jeremiah began as a young man, and he was there all that time, and he saw God remove these kings. And that sermon that Eugene preached, the point was there was a promise of a new shepherd king who would be their righteous savior. And then Eugene preached on chapter 29, living in exile, waiting for restoration. That God had a plan, and that God had a plan for a new start, not the government's, you know, new start, whatever, but complete new start, and it would be for their good, and the end of exile. And verse 10 of chapter 29 refers to 70 years, and we looked at the dates. And then last week's sermon, do you remember last week's sermon from Eugene? I will cry if you can't remember. I will cry. Short-term memory span. What's your name again? You just told me, I've forgotten. That's true. Don't laugh, you'll experience it one day. But I can remember my physics lectures of how many years ago. That's more important. No, it's not. It was drying Rachel's tears, remember? God promises to comfort his people throughout the exile. So you have messages of warning, messages of judgment. Then as you read through the book of Jeremiah, messages about future hope, about God changing things, reordering things, doing things anew. So God has a plan, and he's progressively executing that plan. But God carries out his plan by using his people, his person. God usually carries out his plan for the person he chooses and the points. Now, in this sermon series, we didn't begin at the beginning, which, as you know, is a very good place to start. But if you look at verses 18 and 19 in chapter 1, it's towards the end of the call experience when God called Jeremiah as a very young person to be a prophet. Today, I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. One person against the whole nation. Against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. I will fight against you. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So he's given a fearsome task. He's given a very important task. It's part of God's plan. God's chosen, of all the people who could have chosen, he's chosen Jeremiah. Of all the people God could have chosen for some ministry, he's choosing you. And Jeremiah is given the affirmation that God will fortify him. God will give him strength. God will give him the wherewithal to stand up against opposition. Well, we now come to our Bible reading. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdom of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and animals, just as I watch over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And if you look at it from a literary point of view, the same verbs are used in these verses, 27, 28, in the announcement of the new covenant, the same verbs as in Jeremiah's call. So, chapter 1, verse 10, see, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And chapter 1, verse 12, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. So God has a plan. He chooses the person to execute that plan. He commissions the person and gives him or her, as the case may be, promises that God will enable that person to carry out God's plan. And he's watching over. And in Jeremiah's case, to uproot, to tear down, overthrow, destroy, build and plant. Some of you might have experienced gardening. And sometimes in gardening, you uproot in order to replant. Uproot to replant so that the plant will grow in better soil or in better position where the sun and so on is. And if you have enough ability to convince the banks, I met someone at a wedding yesterday and they're struggling to get a loan from the bank after the Royal Commission. And if you are really game and brave and courageous, you might buy a house, knock it down, and build a new house. But you might have, you know, help from your grandparents, help from your parents. But you understand that knocking down is order to rebuild. So these are the imageries that God uses for Jeremiah's ministry. And that's what God is going to do. And here we are in chapter 31. It's about to happen. The uprooting has been happening. Exiles have been sent to Babylon. And this is just, we're not sure in terms of chronology whether the temple has been destroyed at this stage or not. All this is about to happen in a very short time. And God is going to do something new. But something new means going back to the future. That's Michael J. Fox's movie, so I'm not sure whether it's before your time. Back to the future. Because the two kingdoms are going to be joined together. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom, Israel, with its capital, Samaria. And the southern kingdom, Judah, with its capital, Jerusalem, will be replanted as God's new people. Look at verse 27 again. I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. And then look at verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So there's going to be a new start, a new people, and the new people is sort of back to the future. A new Israel, total Israel. And of course, the New Testament teaches us that the new Israel will comprise of all of the spiritual descendants of Abraham, whether they are ethnically Jew or ethnically Gentile. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I think Eugene referred to this in one of his sermons. We as believers, disciples of Jesus, are the new Israel. And if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 7, 5 to 8, you'll see the listing of 12 tribes. And it's a way of saying all of Israel, all of God's people will be there in heaven around the throne. Now, it's a transition period. Judgment and then a message of hope and restoration. But what does verses 29 and 30 say? In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. Has anyone ever studied chemistry here? Wow. There's hope, isn't it? Do you know what a pipette is? What's a pipette? It's like a straw, is it? No, it's a pipette, a glass instrument for drawing up liquid. And in the old days, of course, in the old days, because of the budget, we chuck it up, put finger down, you know, adjust the lever, you know. And the demonstrators warn you, because sometimes you could be sucking up acid, or you could be sucking up alkali or base. So it's your choice. If you suck up alkaline or base, what will happen? Medical students here, what will happen? It will dissolve all the epithelial cells. Or the linings of your mouth will dissolve. Right? That's your choice if you oversuck, right? And if you oversuck acid, what will happen? Your teeth will dissolve. But when you watch things on TV, it's always an Asian lady doing research, and she's got some, you know, she doesn't suck it up. She's got some rubber thing or whatever. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Do you understand what that means? It's a complaint. Because when grapes become sour, they produce acid. And the acid attacks the teeth, and that's what it means by being set on edge. And what the complaint is, oh, the previous generation, they were rebellious, they were disobedient, they broke the covenant, they were idolatrous, but you're punishing us. That's not fair. So if you read a lot of the literature around about the time of the exile, the complaint was, God, you're not fair. The previous generation, they deserved it. Why do we have to cop it? Well, Jeremiah said, everyone will die for their own sins. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will set on edge. Which was a way of saying, you're not actually being punished for the previous generation. Yes, they were bad. You're being punished for your own sins, for your own rebellion and your own disobedience, your idolatry. And you're just going through the motions of worship. You say you love God. You say you serve God. But your heart is not there. And so, individual responsibility. So God promises a new covenant in the context of a new creation. Let me read these verses again. One of the key passages of the whole Bible. The days are coming. I'm reading from verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, if you have time, I invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 8, 7 to 12 later on. Because these verses are cited almost word for word. And so the key aspect of the new covenant, or the new way that God is looking at his relationship with his people, it's a relationship of grace. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of faithfulness. The key aspect is that it will be internalized, which is the opposite of the outward religion we find in Judah. And because it's internalized, it requires a new heart. And this is, in fact, one of the main themes we're thinking of tonight, God giving us a new heart in the age of the new covenant. If you have your Bible, can you turn with me to chapter 24 of Jeremiah, verses 6 and 7. I hope this is the right verse. No, it's the wrong verse. Oh, yes, yes. Jeremiah 24, 6 and 7. My eyes will watch over them for their good. So this is God watching again, but watching for a purpose, for the good of the people. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. One day, some of you will join the class or the ranks of Chong and mental block. Chong and Kendra, yeah. Lola. I know where they live, and I know she works in the pharmacy and Manly, all that sort of stuff, but anyway. One day you'll join their ranks and be parents. And one of the difficult things about parents is teaching children attitudes and the way to deal with people. Johnny, say sorry to your sister, you know, after a fight at home. And what the parent wants is Johnny to really recognize he's done the wrong thing and generally say sorry, rather than just say sorry. And we've just read from chapter 24, 6 and 7, God's got a new heart, and they're going to turn back to God with all their heart. It's going to be a real turning back. It's not just you know, kiss and make up and pretend nothing happened. It's a real change, and it's only possible when a miracle takes place. And if you look at the book of Ezekiel, a heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh. A heart of stone can't beat and can't pump. Only a heart of flesh can beat. Only a heart of flesh can pump. Only a heart of flesh is sensitive to God's voice. And as we read further in the passage we just read from verses 31 onwards, there's the theme of creation and redemption. In other words, God's going to do something new. He's going to recreate. That's what he means by new. And it's also going to be a new Exodus, because the coming back of those from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem is not so much in the book of Jeremiah, but in the book of Isaiah, is depicted as a new Exodus going back to the promised land. So when God ushers in the new age of the new covenant, he gives us a new heart so that our relationship with God enters an even higher status. And it means not just a new heart, it means being born again. And it means becoming a new creation. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, every believer, everyone in Christ is a new creature or a new creation. God has redeemed. Of course, redemption is through Christ. But it's an act of God. And then verses 38 to 40, I won't read those again. It talks about measuring out the city. God talks about a place where God's people will gather. And Danny, in his sharing, was talking about adultery and breaking the covenant vow. So if you have your Bible, can I invite you to turn with me to chapter 3. And here we have a comparison between the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And Judah always thought, oh, yeah, we're bad, but not as bad as them. They were badder, they were worse. No such word as badder, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Jeremiah 3, 8 to 10. I gave faithless Israel, that's the northern kingdom, her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Well, they were gone from the year 722. They disappeared from history. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. That's referring to idolatry, idol worship. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. It's like I just said, oh, yeah, let's kiss and make up as if that will solve the problem. Well, what does God say in the age of the new covenant? It would not be like, verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So it's only imagery, picture language. Possibly in the age of new creation, Jeremiah is foreseeing a remarriage or a reconciliation, you know. And of course, in the book of Revelation, the church is prepared as a bride for Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we read the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, usually from Paul's epistle to Corinthians. And Jesus clearly said that the wine represented his blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. But the shedding of blood is an indication that his death was real. But he was talking about the significance of his death. And Jesus said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And therefore, that formally is the institution of the new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah. Well, by way of conclusion, you're probably wondering, how did Jeremiah's life pan out? For most of his life, he was regarded as a traitor, because he faithfully and fearlessly proclaimed God's word. He was going against the flow. He was going against what all the official prophets said, what all the official priests said, what religious leaders of the Israelites said. And we know that he was led forcibly to escape with a group of the people of Jerusalem and taken to Egypt, where we believe he died about 10 years after the fall of Jerusalem. So the fall of Jerusalem is about 587. Maybe he died around about the year 577. So he proclaimed warning, and then he offered God's hope, and he spoke about the new covenant and the new heart, but he wasn't able to see it himself. Well, what did he achieve in his life? Because I began with the question asking you, what are you going to do with your life? What did Jeremiah achieve with his life? Well, as I said, he faithfully and fiercely proclaimed God's word, and he lived it out. He didn't get married. He did some other things which were a little bit unusual, but he did that so that his lifestyle mirrored and reflected the message that he was giving out. And I talked about the faithful remnant who kept close to God, and they had spiritual insight. And not only the message of God through Jeremiah, but also his lifestyle was both an inspiration and encouragement for them. You know, when the group gathered for prayer before the service, Aaron cited in his prayer a famous verse from the Book of Lamentations. You should read the Book of Lamentations one day. It's quite a scary book about the deprivations of the time of the exile. And anyway, you're about to have dinner soon, so I won't give you the details. But it's in the middle of the Book of Lamentations, verses 22 to 23. It talks about God's faithfulness and God's love. And rather than trust my memory, I'll read the verses for you. And as I said, this was referred to by Aaron in his prayer. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So in the midst of great darkness, Jeremiah knew that God hadn't changed. He had a plan, and God will fulfill his plan. Now, if you look at the outline, the bottom, I've got a German word here because we have people who like the German language in our congregation tonight. Stimmt das? God was watching over Jeremiah. God was watching over the faithful remnant in Jerusalem. Yes, he was going to uproot, but he's going to replant. Yes, he's going to knock down, but he's going to rebuild. God had a plan for good, plan for the world, plan for his people. And he's got a plan for you. And so my question is, are you determined to fart with the Lord? F-A-H-R-T. If you drive a German car, you might have one of those buttons where you press the start of the car and it has F-A-H-R-T. It's from the German verb fahren, which means to go. And of course, this is an acronym, F for faithful, A for available, H for humble, R for reliable or responsible, and T for teachable. And that's what we see in Jeremiah. It wasn't easy for him. It was very difficult. But he was willing to fart, faithful, available, humble, reliable, responsible, teachable. So that's my challenge to you, to be like Jeremiah. You probably haven't had time to read Pastor Eugene's pastoral note. He put it on the website the other day, and it talks about the power to love and serve in the church community. Difficult to serve in the church community because we have different expectations of one another. And it's only possible, Pastor Eugene says, if we love unconditionally, if we have a new heart, and it's only possible because Jesus lovingly laid down his life to inaugurate the new covenant. And as I just indicated a moment ago, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We're going to sing again the power of your love. We sang it earlier on. And in this great song, which Eugene used to lead and play the guitar, he had longer hair then. This is the early 90s, 93. Where were you in 93? Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. You see, we've got to come to God. We've got to be willing for Him to change your heart, give us a new heart, a heart transplant. And it's only because of God's grace and God's faithfulness. And it happens through the work of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the key to a new heart in the new covenant age. So I began by introducing you to the R word. Do you remember the R word? Which is? Relationship. So I don't know where you are spiritually. If you are not in a relationship with God, do you want to enter into a relationship with God? If so, pray that God will give you a new heart. Or you presently have a relationship with God and you're working out what you want to do with your life. And my challenge to you is, do you want to grow in your relationship with God? But I want to warn you of another R word, and that's the word religion. And that's what most of the people were doing in Jerusalem. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple. He loves our worship. He loves our music. He loves our sacrifice. He's pleased with us. Are you sure? And for them, religion is like joining a club. Join the club, become a member, follow the club rules, and get the benefits of the club. Your choice, a living relationship or religion. But a living relationship requires a new heart. May God give us all new hearts that beat for Him. Amen.